thank you so much for, Lord, just your grace and your mercy. We ask that you would just fill this place and give us understanding, Lord. Open our eyes to see. Give us the wisdom of the sons of Issachar, Lord, to understand the times. Lord, and may this not be a book of fear, but a book of hope, as we're going to see today. So, Lord, we ask and we receive the blessing that which you promise those who read this book and understand it. Lord, we receive that. And, Lord, just build the expectation and the earnest desire to see you as we look up, for your redemption draws nigh. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Revelation chapter 7. This is kind of an easy one because you can sum it up by saying there are sealed servants and saved servants. So it's all about servants. But there's the sealed with the 144,000, and then the result of their ministry is the saved servants. So real quick, I want to introduce you guys to this timeline that I put together. I'm getting much better at PowerPoint, by the way, for the help of Revelation. But you can see I got all the chapters here. Oh, our laser doesn't work. Oh, no laser. So you can see I got all the chapters down here on the bottom. And if you remember the timeline that we're given at the beginning of the book, John write the things which were, the things which are, and the things which shall be. And so you can see chapter 1 up there in the top corner there, be your left. Those were the things, chapter 1, those were the things. Chapters 2 and 3, that's the things that are. That's the current time that we're in now. Remember, 2 and 3 is the letter to the churches. Jesus' letter, okay? It wasn't Paul's or John's or the angels or the elders. This is Jesus' letter to the churches. And then from chapter 4 on, the things which will be. So there's distinct timelines within these chapters. Now, we understand that this is a book of judgments. When does the judgment start? A lot of people think with the seals. Actually, the judgment starts in chapter 2 with the church, right? Because Jesus is judging the church. Remember, these are the things I have against you. Repent. So he's starting to warn. And that's something that's very important for us to understand, that you know, Jesus will correct his own before he corrects the world. He will judge his own before he judges the world. And that's why 2 and 3 is very, very important. And then we get into the wrath of Christ. This is different, okay? A lot of times people think the seals are part of the wrath of Christ. No, because he is merely opening the seals at this point. The opening of the seal is one of the judgments. It's not until we get the seventh seal that's going to be opened that is going to now expose or initiate, we should say. I say expose because I think the wrath of Christ is contained within the scroll, but it's going to initiate the wrath, and we'll show you where that's at today, okay? And then, chapter 19, it all ends because Jesus comes back, okay? He is coming back on his horse. We come with him. He now engages in the battle of Armageddon, which is the final judgment. And then from chapters 20 through 22, we see all things new, okay? Chapter 20, we get that little interlude of the millennial kingdom. That's where he fulfills his promise that he will sit and rule and reign on the throne of David. And then 21 and 22, the new heaven and the new earth. So we'll keep throwing this up there, but this is kind of a good timeline to understand how the chapters lay out. The book is somewhat chronological, but we can't take it in strict chronological order because there's times where it bounces back and forth. Today, chapter 7 is one of those times. Okay, so an overview of chapter 7. Remember it as the sealed servants and the saved servants. So these are going to look at servants. Okay, this chapter is what we call an interlude. Okay, we ended chapter 6 with the sixth seal. There has not been the opening of the seventh seal yet. Okay, this is an interlude. So, meaning there's going to be a pause in the action to give us more detail. Now, there's another point of this. Because remember what I said about this is chronological, but not? So, when we look at chapter 7, we're going to see two times it says, after these things, or after this. So, they're stepping in there, but after that second step, after these second things, it's going to be an entire view till the end. We'll explain that when we get to it, but understand it's not all contextual, meaning that we don't start with the saved servants and then get all the way to Revelation 19, which is the end of the judgment, the wrath of Christ, and then finish or conclude with the saved servants. The saved servants that John is seeing here in chapter 7 is going to include all of those from this point up through chapter 19. So he's getting a vision of the entirety of it. He's also getting, and I'll prove that to you as well as we get into it, okay? Let's take a look, though, at chapter 13, verse 7. Now, if we're going in that chronological order, we're only where? Chapter 7. So if you flip over to chapter 13, we're talking about the Antichrist here in 12 and 13. And going over to verse 7, speaking of the Antichrist, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the authority was given to him to every tribe, every tongue, and nation. Okay? So, in chapter 13, we see that the power was given to the Antichrist to overtake the saints, but we're reading about the killed saints, the martyred saints, in chapters 5 and in chapter 7. So you see what I'm saying with that? It's chronological, but it's not strict chronological. All right, so now let's open up there in verse 1 of chapter 7. Very first two words, right? After these things. After what things? It would be the after the opening of the sixth seal. So we have a definite time frame here. Definite time frame. What does he see after these things? He sees four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Okay, so the next step after the, I should say six judgments, not the five judgments, six judgments of the seal, these seals are the judgments that once opened, now that final seal is going to reveal the wrath of Christ. This is kind of why I changed my thinking. And historically speaking, a will or a title deed would be a sealed document as such, okay? So where am I coming up with, I think this is kind of the end times, the wrath of Christ. And by the way, the two kind of go hand in hand, right? Because in order for him to reclaim the earth, he has to judge it. See, there's two judgments that take place. You are going to be judged, okay? The wages of sin is death. You cannot escape the judgment of your sin. Do you understand that? Don't get crazy yet. I'll explain it. Wait a minute. You are accountable for your sins. You have to give account for every word, everything that you're going to do, everything that you have done. We understand that when Jesus came, he came first as the Lamb of God, and his mission was to take away the sins of the world. How does he do that? By paying the price. Okay, so go back to the old temple, the old tabernacle, and this is all what the Old Testament is all about. They would take an innocent, you go all the way back to Genesis, okay? They sinned, and they would take an innocent sacrifice without spot or blemish. They would cast their sins upon that sacrifice, killing the sacrifice in place of them being killed, because the sin was transferred to the sacrifice. The judgment was placed upon the sacrifice, but the judgment did not go away, right? You understand what I'm saying? You have to be judged. It's a matter of, do I want to take that judgment and put it on the Lamb? Or do I want to reject the Lamb? And if I reject the Lamb, there ain't no place for that judgment to come but to me. Judgment's going to happen. So that's what the gospel is. That's what the good news is. That when Jesus hung upon the cross, he took the judgment that you and I owe, the punishment that you and I owe, he took it on himself. John the Baptist, behold, this is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Okay? So if you don't receive that, if you don't receive that exchange of Jesus on the cross, that transaction that I give him my sins, he paid for those sins upon the cross. And in return, he clothed me with his righteousness. If I don't do that, I am guilty and I have to pay. Okay? So understand that if I choose to reject God, the wrath of Christ is coming upon me. Now, if I die before the time of the revealing or time of revelation that we're reading about, there's a thing, and even these guys will go to it, the great white throne judgment, right? And they are judged according to their works. Because, hey, good versus bad, well, you're guilty. And there's no level of guilt. You're either guilty or you're not. Because they have rejected, they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And they have said, I don't need Jesus. I can do it on my own. So that's what makes the gospel so important. All right, so let's go to where I believe this scroll is the wrath of God. It's found in Daniel chapter 12, the close of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, check it out in the very first verse. And at that time, what are we talking about? He's talking about the future time. Michael shall stand up. Michael is the chief priest over Israel. Just like the enemy has principalities over certain areas, the prince of Persia, yeah? Michael protects Israel. And when he stands up, it's about to get serious. Okay, he actually fights Satan in heaven, which we'll see later on in the book of Revelation. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. See, that's where I get that from. How do you know he's over the tribe of Israel or the Jewish nation? Because it tells me there in verse 1. He's over. He stands watch over the sons of your people. And here it is. And there shall be a time of trouble. Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, those are words that are interchangeable there, such as never was since there was a nation. Okay, well, we can't ever say this happened back whenever. No, it's going to be the end. It's going to be the worst it can ever be, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And those, or many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt, right? We have those two resurrections at the end. the ones who are raised to enter into eternity with God, and the ones who are raised to go into the great white throne judgment. Okay? Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Here it is, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Okay? So, cool. I think that's what we're reading in Revelation. If I'm wrong, it's not that big of a deal. I'm just wrong. But listen to me. I think that that's what this is. I don't think it's the title deed of the earth. I think it's the final judgment of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, check this out. This is really cool. Let's continue on. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the rivers, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Okay, so how long is this going to be? How long is this going to last? Verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, here's the quote, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people have completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So, when we look at that, time, times, and half a time, is 1,260 days. We see that. It's proven in the Bible. It's used in many places. That's the equivalent of 3.5 years. So going back to the timeline, okay? Going back to the timeline, we've got from verse 4, after verse 5, chapter 5, excuse me, where he starts to open the seals all the way through this interlude. This is what I believe from chapter 5, the opening of the first seal, to this point, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Okay? Because then, if you go back to Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, it tells us, for the great day of his wrath has come. How much did he tell Daniel that wrath was going to last in that scroll which was now opened? Yep, 1260 and or 3.5 years, which is the time of Jacob's trouble. So the world is under judgment in the first 3.5 years with the seals. First horse, second horse, third horse, fourth horse, fifth seal. Sixth seal, all those things, right? The world's under attack. The Antichrist is coming up into power, right? Because he's the first seal. So he's building the power, coming into play. He doesn't take over yet. You see, he's part of the 10 kings. We'll get into this when we get into 12 and 13 when we start talking about him. But he's building up into power, and then at the midpoint, the 3.5 year point, he overthrows everybody. He commits what we call the abomination of desolations in the temple. He declares war on the Jews. We are now in a broad spectrum to that point. Remember, it's not chronological, but it is, because later on, when we get into 12 and 13, we're going to get more detail about his rise to power and what he does. We're going to go back and take a finer look, take a closer look. Okay? Everybody tracking so far? Any confusion, any questions? Okay. All right. So, this is now, I'm about midway through the notes there. This is now the midpoint of what I think is the tribulation. Remember, the tribulation is 7 years. If you're Jewish, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, is the latter 3.5. The Jews in the first 3.5 are living in peace, guys. Right? And that coincides with Ezekiel 38. They're in peace. They're building the temple. They're probably even doing temple stuff in the third temple at that point. So we can tell, how long does it take to build the temple? I don't know. It depends on how prepped they are. But they can put stuff up pretty fast right now. But if Damascus 17 happens, or Isaiah 17, Damascus ceases to be a city, right? That would set the tone so that the stage can be set so that Israel's in peace. And maybe now they're building the temple. Maybe there's a covenant that's established that they're able to start. And then Ezekiel 38 happens, right? And remember the point of Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's to awaken the Jews. And at that point, many non-believing Jews start believing because there's no way that all these missiles and things can just fall out of the sky unless God's hand is involved. Now you got all these Jews all fired up for God. Okay? And now he, the Antichrist, steps in and reaffirms the covenant. Because the covenant must have been broken, maybe broken by Russia and them. Reaffirms the covenant. Hey, go ahead and let's keep going. Let's keep building your temple. Let's keep doing this. We got everything figured out. The world's going all over the place, right? We got famines. We got wars. We got inflammation. I've got the answer to everything. You see how it all plays? And at the midpoint, he's possessed by Satan and the war is on. And the Jews are told in Matthew to run to Petra. We'll get there. But that's where this is all at. This is why chapter 7 is an interlude, because we're talking about it. Okay, so remember, John is seeing this from the start. So let's just jump over here to verse 9 real quick. We're going to do a little jumping around. He says, after these things. So there's the second after these things. After the sealing of the servants, we're going to see the saved portion of those. So he's seeing start to finish, okay? All right, and here's what's cool about this. And you're going to see this with the trumpets, and you're going to see this with the bowls of wrath. Right before the seventh one, there's going to be this interlude. And this interlude is a pause in the action. And when we get through reading this chapter 7, you're going to be blown away by the grace of God. So you're going to have hope. You're going to have hope that many people are going to be saved, even though hell on earth is about to happen. Literally. There's hope. And I think that's there by divine. You see, Revelation is the fifth gospel. Did you know that? A lot of people are like, what do you mean it's the gospel? Because more people are going to get saved here than they ever did in any of the four gospels. This is the gospel to the Jews, guys. Okay? All right. So let's dive into it. After these things, I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Four corners of the earth is north, south, east, and west. It's talking about the entirety of the earth. Okay? It's another way of saying north, east, south, and west. And they're holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. All right, so what does this mean? What's the deal with the wind? Understand, and I threw all these up there. I would love for you guys to go back and read these and pick it up. But every time, all these verses use or reference wind as a judgment of God. And when we get down to Mark, Satan uses it as a judgment against God. That's where Jesus calms the wind when they're out in the boat. Be still, wind. Everything stops. Right? Because at that time, you know, hey guys, we got Jesus on a boat with his 12. Let's take him out now. Let's bring judgment upon them. So you can see through all of these that wind brings judgment, especially Job. Remember when Job lost everything? A great wind came, crushed the house, everything, lost everybody. Okay, the wind was the judgment. The wind also can represent the Holy Spirit and bringing judgment, change heat or cold. But here's the cool thing. Because of Mark 4:39, we understand that no matter what, and in Revelation chapter 7, we see God is in control. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. All right, let's check out these four angels. The four angels are holding back the judgment. The judgment's already happening, right? With the five seals that we've read, or six seals that we've read. Judgment's already happening. There's a pause in the action. They're holding back the judgments. The judgments have already been released. See that picture? It's not that God called them back. He didn't call them back. They're happening. But God says, hold it for a second. You can imagine angels holding back all these things. The wars, the famines, the inflation, the pestilence, all that stuff. He's just holding it back. The earthquakes. Okay? What else happened? Remember the stars and the sky and all that crazy stuff? Which we're going to blow you away with that in a moment. But I think it's the first, these are the same four angels who are going to sound the firsten, and that's important. Firsten. Okay? Four trumpets. It's amazing when you're reading through this, you see all your typos. I know Heidi sees a lot more than I see. But I think it's the four angels. I think it's the same. It doesn't matter if it is or not. But they're holding back their trumpet judgment, and then they're going to release them. Four corners of north, south, and east, and west. So it talks about the whole entire globe. Now, why are they holding back judgment? Let's check it out. Verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. That's cool. He's got God's stamp. It's another way we would think of it, right? It's a stamp. In that day, they'd put the wax on. There would be a little imprinting tool that showed the seal of the emperor or whoever, and he would stamp it, and you would know. He would impression the melted wax, and then as the wax dried and got hard, you could see the imprint of it. And there was only one of those, by the way, right? So the one that pushed it is the one that sealed it. Unless you had the right authority, you couldn't open it, going back to the seals of the scroll. So, it's a stamp, if you will. All right? So, what does a stamp or a seal show in the Bible? Well, we see it as a sign of ownership. This is mine. Okay? If they would ship something on a boat, they would put their stamp or their seal on it, and then they would know whose that belonged to. Remember, they didn't have printers and stickers and spray paint. They didn't have any of that stuff, right? That's how they marked stuff. It would show a sign of identity. It would show sign of protection, okay? Remember, what did Herod have ordered over the tomb of Jesus? Seal. Can't be opened, right? We're protecting this grave. More so of making sure it wasn't opened. They didn't steal Jesus in the middle of the night. Sign of security, also the tomb. Sign of confirmation, sign of the Holy Spirit. The sign of divine origin, and the sign of God's providence. You know what's cool? Because as Christians, we are told we are sealed. Amen. We are under the ownership of God. We are identified. Our identity is through the seal. When the spiritual world looks at us, they know who we are. It's not Bill and Heidi and Dave and Dennis. It's child of God, child of God, child of God, child of God. God's property. Divine origin. Holy Spirit filled. Cool, isn't it? Who's going to have a seal of their own here in a little bit? The Antichrist. The number of the beast. And again, what does that show? The number of a beast is a type of a seal that shows ownership, shows identity. That's why if you take the mark of the beast, there's no undoing it. You cannot be saved. You know what you're doing. You're pledging allegiance. Just like when you receive Jesus into your heart, you know what you're doing. You're pledging allegiance to God. The opposite is going to be true. Okay? So they're sealed. Sealed for what? So the angel brings the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels holding back the winds. It was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth and the sea and the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So they're going out, sealing. There's a pause in the judgment because there's some identifying that needs to happen. Now, people get all crazy. It's like, what is the earth? What is the sea? What is the tree? You know what I think? It's the earth, the seas, and the trees. You know, we don't have to spiritualize everything. Sometimes when it says it's a tree, it's a tree. Don't have to do anything crazy with it, okay? All right. So they're holding back the judgment of the earth, and now we get to the famous 144,000. Verse 4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." So when you get that knock on your door, and the two ladies there, because that's who they send as ladies, they'll say, "We are of the 144,000. And you go, "Really, which tribe are you from?" And you know what they'll tell you? "Oh, that's symbolic." And you look outside and you go, "Well, the wind's blowing." So your timing's a little off. I just wonder when they have their big conventions, when half a million of them show up, what that looks like. "I'm of the 144. "No, I am." You know what they tell you? That the 144,000 can lose their spot even after they die. That's why they're still adding to the bullpen. So just like when it says it's a tree, it's probably a tree. When it says it's from the children of Israel, I think it's from the children of Israel. But just in case you're still a little unsure, John's going to help clarify. Check out verse 5. "From the tribe of," specifically Judah, 12,000. "From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. "From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. "Asher, 12,000. "Naphtali, 12,000. "Manasseh, 12,000. "Simeon, 12,000. "Levi, 12,000. "Issachar, 12,000. "Zebulun, 12,000. "Joseph, 12,000. "And Benjamin, 12,000. So you can say, okay, well, which tribe are you? Which one is it? Now, the tribes get a little interesting. Because when you do a count of the tribe, sometimes there's 13. Sometimes there's 14. Depending on how you count. Depending on what is happening. So when they were going to war, the tribe of Levi is not mentioned. Why? Because they're priests. When they were giving their allotment of the land, the tribes of Levi was not given because they were given cities within the tribes known as sanctuary cities. That God says, "I'm your inheritance, not the land," for the tribe of Levi. Joseph had two sons. And so sometimes when Joseph's not listed and Levi's not listed, his two sons, you still end up with 12. Did anybody catch? Don't cheat, Dan or Dave, and tell everybody. Don't look at the board. Who was not mentioned in the tribes? You already looked, didn't you? The tribe of Dan. Okay? So Dan is in the same spot as where Manasseh would be. But what about Joseph's other son? Well, he's still included in Joseph. Don't get hung up in that. He's still there. Just relabeled Joseph. Okay? But Dan is not there. Now, to say you're from the tribe of Joseph, does it mean you have to live in that area? Because this is where everybody gets a little goofed up too. Because as soon as we read this, we think, oh, they must have to come from the region, right? Because if you go and look at the inheritance, right, some of those places where they're living isn't Israel anymore. Gets all mixed up, right? Started happening when the when they started to get conquered. There's mixing happening. In fact, that's where the Samaritans came in, because they brought in other lands. The Jews married them. You had what's called a half-Jew. And, oh, in Jesus' time, boy, that was bad, right? And Jesus always talked about how great the Samaritans were. Interesting. The Jews hated him, but Jesus always made him out to be the hero. But at any rate, if I say I'm from Colorado, but I happen to live in, I don't know, Washington. Why did I pick there? I don't know. Does it mean that I'm no longer from Colorado? No, because I was born here, right? So no matter where I go in the world, I will always be from Colorado. So if you're from the tribe of Joseph and you're now living in America, could you still be of the tribe of Joseph? So this is world round, guys. These 144,000, remember, they stopped the winds from the entirety of the earth, not just around the Middle East, so that the 144 could be sealed. See, this is where we get into our simplistic thinking, and it gets us in trouble. It's like, God's a little bigger than that, guys. No, they have to come from that area. No, they don't. They don't. And even in the Bible, when there was a whole bunch of intermixing, right, when the kingdoms through the Civil War happened, and when the northern kingdoms, because they didn't want them to go worship in Jerusalem anymore, because, you know, that was they were the bad guys. The southern kingdom was the bad guys. So they said, okay, I'm going to lead you into pagan worship. Well, if you were of the tribe of Levi, you didn't want to get into pagan worship, so you would go down to Jerusalem, and you'd now live in Jerusalem, even though you were from the northern region. Maybe you're in Jerusalem, and you're like, hey, I want to go get into some of that pagan worship. So I'm going to move north. You're still from there, just because you're physically not there. So understand, this is a worldwide event, but they're able to trace their heritage back to these tribes. Cool? Pretty simple. We can make it easy. All right, so Dan is missing, and honestly, I don't know why. There's some speculation. Some say that the Antichrist comes from the tribe of Dan. I kind of got one foot in that camp, but it's not official. Okay? The Antichrist is Jewish. I believe Daniel tells us he is. Okay? We'll get to that someday when we start talking about him in chapter 12. But some say that it's because they left the land. So you guys remember Samson and all that? They were overtaken. That was the area of Philistia. The Philistines took that area. That was Dan's area. So they said, you know what? We're done with these Philistines. They're too mean to us. We're out of here. And they moved to the northern part of Israel. They relocated their land. So I was, they got disqualified because of that. We don't know why. And just because it's not mentioned, I don't think it's really that important. We can play with that all you want, but let's move on. So now, verse 9, we arrive back there. After these things. After what things, guys? The sealing of the 144,000. Okay? So how long does that take? I don't know. But we know that all of this has to fit within the 2-3.5 years. The 1260 days and the 1260, the 42 months. It all has to fit within that time frame. So there's no pause and that time gets extended. So where this all happens, I don't know. It could happen, you know, in a twinkling of an eye, as far as I'm concerned, because God is doing it. And all these angels are going around and sealing, you're the 144, you're the 100, you're one, you're one, you're one, you're one, you're one. Pretty cool. Now we know, because in chapter 13, that they are male virgins. Okay, so we know that. So are they young? I don't know. It's God's problem, not mine. He said he's going to do it, so I believe it. So, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude. So, we have another section or another group of people, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, of all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, standing before the throne. So, we're no longer talking about the 144,000, because now, before they were specifically mentioned, right, of the tribe of Israel, of these tribes. This one says, it's a mix. This is a mess. Melting pot of everybody. So it's no longer the 144. It's a different group. And he says that they come from the ministry of the 144,000. So the 144,000 are now sharing the gospel. That's a missionary army right there. All over the world, right? We know that also because it's from every nation, every tongue, every people group. So they're not just hanging out there in Jerusalem. Did you guys used to think that? I kind of did. It's like, oh, they're all right there in Jerusalem hanging out. No, they're all over the world ministering. And it's a huge number. A lot of people believe this is the biggest revival known to man. Okay? It's going to be enormous. And there's a sigh of relief, isn't there? The world's about to be wiped out. It's going to get just devastated. But yet, a great multitude, which no one could number, out of that gets saved. Whew, God is good. Awesome. Okay. All right. So now, crying with a loud voice, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, we're going to come back to this in a second, but we're going to finish up this section in verse 13. Then one of the elders answered me, interesting, answered me and said, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? John's like, I have no idea. John has no idea. Interesting, right? He's like, I'm lost. And he politely says, well, you know. I don't know, you know. And so he said to me, these are the ones who, take note of it, came out of the great tribulation. Is this before the tribulation? No. They come. How can they come out of the great tribulation? They had to go into the great tribulation. So is it talking about the church? Who is the church representative here? The elder. Yeah. Church is already in heaven, which is cool. Because remember, I changed my thinking, right? So the church is the body of Christ. Now, track this with me. I was thinking about this week. Who comes back with Jesus in 19? The church. And what do we do in the millennial kingdom? We rule and reign with him all around the world, right? Where's Jesus? In Jerusalem. So you are the body of Jesus in America, in Africa, in China, in Russia, in wherever you are located. You are the body representation of Jesus in that region because he is on the throne. Isn't that cool? That's another tie into that. That gives us another purpose in the millennial kingdom. All right. So the elder's asking John. Whenever the elder speaks, he's always, you can go back and track it, he's always talking about things pertaining to heaven. Whenever the angels or living creatures speak, it's always about what's happening on the earth. There's always that distinction, okay? So we have the saved. Now we're going to go back real quick to this mixed multitude. We notice it's great. It's big. It's mixed, okay? Here's what's going to be cool. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. another mind-blowing thing. Acts chapter 2, we know it as, and maybe it's listed there, Pentecost. In fact, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come. Okay, we know what's going on. The disciples are in the upper room. They just had some time with Jesus, right? But there came a sudden wind from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind. Remember that reference? Okay, and it filled the whole house as they were sitting, and then it appeared to them divided tongues as fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to, listen, speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a multitude came together, like, what, did you hear that? What was that? Did you hear that? They all came together from where this happened, outside the room, from where the apostles were. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed. Okay? This is going to give you a whole new perspective on this section of text, by the way. Look, are not all these who speak what? Galileans? How is it that we hear each other in our own language in which we were born? Okay? Wow. So this is happening. We're going to jump over to verse 14. So people are like mocking them. They're like, these dudes are drunk. They had a little too much wine. And Peter's like, no, they're not drunk in verse 15. It's only 9 a.m. That's what the third hour is. It's possible, someone might say. It's still possible. But then he goes on to verse 16. He says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, now read with me what the prophet Joel is going to say in just a moment. He skips all over the place. And it shall come to pass in the last days, keyword, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Another word for prophesy is speaking the truth. I will show wonders in heaven, check out verse 19, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and a vaporous smoke. 20, check it out. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. When? Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on my name or calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who remembers the sixth seal? You want to go back to it? Let's go back to Revelation. And he opened the sixth seal, chapter 6, verse 12. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Did we just read that? And the sun became black. Did we just read that? And the moon became like blood. Did we just read that? And stars of heaven fell to the earth. Yep. You see, the prophet Joel was talking about Revelation chapter 7. Peter was only partially correct with the filling of the Spirit. But that's what the prophecy is. It's in the end. It matches. Going back, every tongue, right? Every tongue. So through the Holy Spirit, that's how this mixed multitude of all nations, all tribes, all peoples, and all tongues can hear the gospel. Isn't that cool? See, we get all crazy about the Pentecost. Pentecost ain't really happened yet. Not according to Acts 2 like we think it does. We think it happened right then and there. Uh-uh. It's going to happen. It's still yet to come. Still, that's so cool. I don't know about you guys, but I think that's awesome. okay? And that's Joel chapter 2, 28, if you want to get more into that. Continuing on with the saved, okay? We now, what do they look like? Let's get a description of them, okay? Well, we already know that they're all nations, all tribes, all people, all tongues, but then they're given white robes, just because I forgot to put the E up there. Heidi's going to fix this before we send it to Wanza. No, it actually didn't go through because I had so many spelling errors. Yeah, good thing. They have white robes. Now, check this out, okay? White raw, they were clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. What does a palm branch mean? In the Bible, the palm branch means victory. It means peace. It means eternal life and triumph. Okay, think of Palm Sunday, his triumphal entry. To sum it up, a palm branch represents the victory of the Spirit over the flesh. Wow. That physical picture of them in heaven with a palm branch as their flesh is getting destroyed through these end days says we really got that. Guys, understand this. See, we read through this stuff and we're like, oh, these poor people. Now, if you're not saved, if you don't have that palm branch, yeah, poor people, because you get what you deserve, right? But we're thinking, oh my gosh, they're going to go through all these things. And they're up there going, we had victory over the flesh. I think that's the coolest picture ever. I just really thought that was neat. Then it moves to worship. Check it out. Verse 10, crying out with a loud voice, now it's their worship song, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then that causes a response of the angels, the elders, and the four living creatures in verse 11. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders, right? So they're not the elders. Understand, this is not this mixed multitude of saved Christians that came out of the great tribulation. It's not the elders, different people group. And the four living creatures fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying all together, amen, blessing and glorying and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Wow. All right, let's do a quick little search here. Let's go back to chapter 4. We're almost done. I have a 5-minute time stop here, so go back to chapter 4. Let's take a look at the elders. Verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. And now let's look at the description. They are clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. No palm branches. Okay? The people we just read didn't have crowns, right? So now we go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, we get another look of some people underneath the altar. I'm sorry, is it? I gotta find it. Go down. I'm sorry, it's chapter 6. Another fix, Heidi, note it. Chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for their testimony which they held, and when they cried. So where are they? Under the altar. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, how holy and true, until you do what? Avenge and judge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. So this is still pre-midpoint, right? These are probably the ones that died in the first portion of the tribulation. But they didn't die because necessarily the wind or the famine or whatever. They died because of their testimony for God. So this stuff's all going on and they're witnessing and they're like, yeah, just be quiet. We're going to kill you. So that's what they are. And they are then at that point given a white robe. So the elders already had a white robe. These guys are given a white robe. and that said to them, make note of this, that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants would join them and their fellow brethren, or their brethren who would be killed as they were, was complete. So they're under the altar until when? That number is complete. So remember, it's chronological, but it's not. Because when John sees this mixed multitude, are they under the altar? They're all standing before God. So now he's getting a vision of the end. Because that number now is complete. You see it? So the saved in chapter 7 that we're reading about right now join the slain from the fifth seal, not chapter 5. That should have been the fifth seal. And now the whole group is what we call the tribulation saints. And we see that in verse 14. These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. As we finish it out, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. So, what's the church doing? Ruling and reigning with God. What's the tribulation saints doing? Serving God. There's the difference. Now, when it all gets new, right? When He creates the new heavens and the new earth, I think we're all going to become one. I don't know what that looks like. It doesn't say. But there's no more need for, you know, ruling and reigning with Christ. We're all now one new people under God. No Jew, no Gentile, no female. We're all new creations. So, cool. All right. So, He who sits on the throne and will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger. Now, remember where they just came out of, right? Remember where they just came from. Because we use this all the time in funerals and stuff, and people are like, God's going to wipe away every tear. But He's talking to a specific group that's going through hell on earth. Understand? Going through the tribulation where you have hunger, you have thirst, you have burning from the sun, you have scorching, you have all these things happening, right? So verse 16, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in their midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them into living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. That is stinking hope. In the middle or right before, God's about to unleash His wrath. God's good. All right. Well, that's all we have for 7, and I did it. 7:01. Look at me, Vicky. All right, what questions do we got, guys? I think he's open to it, right? I mean, they say that, you know, Satan doesn't know when all this stuff's going to happen, so he's always had an antichrist in waiting. They've said that before. He doesn't actually get possessed until the beast enters him, okay. Right? But, you know, I mean, that's very plausible for anybody, really. Power. All that stuff is right there. But, you know, you see a lot of people are like, no, the Antichrist can't be. But remember, Daniel says he doesn't regard the capital G God, the Jehovah of his fathers, or any other lowercase gods of the world, nor the desire of women, which is Jesus, because everybody wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. That was the desire of a Jewish woman, was to be the mother of the Messiah. So the desire of women is Jesus. So that's one kind of thing that tips the scale in that balance. The second thing is the false prophet is allowed into the Holy of Holies. They're not going to let a Gentile in there. Right? So I believe he's Jewish. Maybe the anti... But see, here's the other thing too, right? He's the pseudo-Christ. Yeah? He can't. He doesn't have creating or bara, creating from nothing powers, right? But the Antichrist is a pseudo-Christ. He doesn't come in opposition to Christ. He comes saying, I am the Christ. Now, hey, the Christ has to be Jewish. Third thing that weighs it in that tables, right? So people get all hung up about it. At the end of the day, I'm up there in a, with God. I don't know what's going on down here. You know, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the real Christ, right? It's so funny because people are more interested in the Antichrist than they are the real Christ. It's like, well, how do I know? How do you know? I guarantee you. How do you know who the Antichrist is? Well, it's to not know him because you know the real Christ. What if I stumble on him? What if I accidentally take the mark? No, you got to read the book, guys. You're not going to accidentally take it. You know, you're going to know. You're going to pledge allegiance to him. Right? It's not a barcode. It's not your bank account. It's his identification stamped on you, claiming ownership over your life. It's his name, not yours. It's his number, not yours. It's not your... People are like, get a microchip in my hand and I get my bank account. No, that's your number. It's not the mark of the beast. Besides, the mark of the beast doesn't come till mid-trib anyway, right? If you're seeing the sun go black and you're seeing all the things we talked about in the first 3.5 years, you might be going, okay, we better start looking for this mark of the beast thing. Right? There's people out there saying now that Trump is the Antichrist. They say that with every president. But it's like, no, he's not. Yeah. I don't know.
But what's
your answer? So does he know he's the Antichrist? I don't think he knows he's the Antichrist. I think he becomes a willing participant. But he's so God used Pilate and that whole structure there to make the crucifixion of Jesus happen, right? Pilate was divinely anointed for that. And he didn't really know it, right? Pharaoh was divinely anointed to release Moses, right? He's going to be divinely... Did Moses go, God's using me? Did Pilate say, God? No, they weren't tracking with God. Right? But that leads to another conversation because people are like, well, that's just mean of God. He just manipulated him. He didn't. No, because it says in there, God hardened his heart, but Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Not God didn't harden his heart, but the presence of God, because God was there, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So therefore, God hardened his heart. God didn't say, I'm going to make your heart hard. You got to understand that. Right? Like, have you ever had somebody come in the room and you're like, oh, I'm now so angry now at that person just because their presence is here? Yeah? I'm not just looking at you, Linda. I'm looking at everybody. Right? Now, did that person actually do something to you in that moment? No, but their very presence is like, ugh, my heart's now hard towards you. Yeah. So the same kind of thing happens, right? So, this person's going to be used of Satan, knowing that he's going to be willingly used by Satan. Yeah. Right. And God knows that person's not going to... It's like Judah. Judah's another perfect example. Jesus said, man, it'd been better if that cat wasn't even born. But he had to be there. If he had to turn in, Jesus said, go do what you need to do. Do it quickly. And he's like, okay. No. All right, any other questions, guys? All right, we'll get into chapter 8. We're going to start the trumpets next. But I just really like the fact that chapter 7 is really a cool chapter because so far we've had doom and gloom and destruction and suffering. And chapter 7 is like, yeah, but out of that, this huge number of people is going to be saved. Yeah, cool stuff. All right, Lord, thank you for tonight. We ask that you would just continue to expand our wisdom with the end times, Lord, and our understanding of it. And like I said earlier, may we not be so focused on the Antichrist or on the mark of the beast or on any of those things. Let us just be so focused on you that we hear your call when you say, church, come home. We ask that you would be blessed, Lord. We ask that you would fill this place with your people, Lord. We ask for a divine appointment to be a light in this dark world, to not kind of send out fake stuff, Lord, to not serve false teaching, but to serve the true living word of God to grow people, Lord. And we do that by your power and by your strength and to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.